get started today, I want to start with a question. How many of you, and I'm going to ask for you to join in, okay, actually play along. How many of you love change? How many of you are actually, change is okay? How many of you hate change? I was reading an article this week, and I have no idea where these statistics come from. They could be absolutely false, but this writer was saying that 6 in 10 people, more than 6 in 10 people, are actually change-averse. They do not like change. They will avoid change. Less than 4 in 10 people like change. So for the majority of you, you'd be like, I don't really like change, not so much. I don't really prefer change. For me, I love change. I love change. In fact, we've lived here in East Tennessee, been part of Two Rivers Church for 9 years. That's longer than my family had lived anywhere before that by more than double. Before that, 4 years. 3-year mark, I'm ready to go. Something new, something's got to happen, something's got to change. I'm ready to roll. So the fact that we've been here this long and lived in the same house this long, I'm ready to sell it. Like, I'm ready, like, let's do something new. Some of you get that. Like, let's change something. Let's do something new. Some of you are like, no, I've lived in the same house my whole life. I grew up in it. I bought it from my parents. I'm never leaving until I'm in the grave. That's it. I'm no change in my world. No matter where we are on that spectrum, the reality is change is going to happen. No matter how I can try and resist it, change is going to happen. In fact, when I counsel couples that are getting married, I tell them this, that the person that you say I do to, the person that you're going to get married to is not the person you will be married to in 5 years or 10 years or 20 years, for better or worse. We're all changing. In fact, one of the things that we could just make an observation about life in general is as people get older, we change. And by nature, we don't become nicer. Just saying. Maybe you know people like this, like they just get a little bit more set in their ways. They just get a little bit grumpier. They get a little bit harder to deal with the older we grow. By nature, we are changing. We just become a little bit more set in our ways, and we're not set to the default to become nicer people over time. So what does it look like for us as people who maybe are love change or we hate change to encounter a scripture where Jesus says that we're going to be changed? The life of a person following Jesus is all about change. Even if you don't like change, Jesus is inviting you. Actually, he's calling you. He's drawing you to change. Many of you are like, Jesus loves me just the way I am. And that's true, okay? Don't hear me say that that's not true. But he also loves you enough not to leave you there. Jesus loves you enough not to leave you where you are. I've had friends in my life who have loved me enough not to leave me where I am or where I was. People who would speak into my world, people who would call me to something more, people who loved me enough to say, hey, I love you, and then call me to a different place. Now, in this series, it's all about this prayer that Jesus prayed for his followers found in John 17, and you can turn there. We're going to pick up in verse 14 where we left off last week. But this is important that we really understand. When we talk about living safe, what we're talked about is not avoiding physical risk. Like, you might be a thrill seeker, and that's awesome. Have fun at that. I'm not so much. But whatever. That's not what this is about at all. This is about living from a place of knowing that I belong to Jesus and he belongs to me. That I am in Christ and Christ is in me. And when I live from that place, when I have that kind of assurance, it allows me to be a person who takes risk for his glory. Now, last week, the big idea was living safe is based on Jesus' power and presence. Living safe is based on Jesus' power and presence. And so if we're going to be a people who live safe, it's going to be because Jesus' power and presence is real in our lives. If we're going to be a people who live safe, it's because we recognize that Jesus is with us, that he's for us, and it's through the power of the Holy Spirit in us that we can enter into this change process. And that leads us to this week, okay? This week's big idea is totally dependent upon living safe is based in Jesus' power and presence, okay? Based on that, living safe leads to transformation. If I encounter Jesus' power and presence, I will be changed over time. It's when I withdraw from the process. It's when I hold back. It's when I go, ah, yeah, Jesus is with me in theory. But I avoid the encounter with his power and presence that I'm not changed. Now, when I know that I'm safe in Christ, here's the good news. I can risk changing. When I know the good news that I'm safe in Christ, I can put all my stuff out there because he knows it anyway. He knows who I am. He knows what's going on. I'm not tricking him and not fooling him. If it becomes a safe environment for me to be honest with myself and honest with Jesus to allow the Spirit in me to transform who I am. So we're going to pick up in verse 14. Jesus prayed this. He said, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for this, their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Here we see Jesus is praying for the hearts and minds of his disciples. Jesus is crying out to the Father. He's saying, guard them. Transform them and guard them. They're on my team. Would you keep them on my team? And the important reminder for us is this, is that Jesus is at work, okay? Jesus is at work where? He's at work in me and around me. This is just true, okay? Jesus is at work. He's not abandoned us. Last week, we talked about, over the last couple weeks, we talked about that he has the authority and the power to be the giver of all life. Jesus is the creator. When you talk about God the creator, you're talking about Jesus. Yes, in the Old Testament, he's not called Jesus, he's called the Word. And at the beginning of John's gospel, he links these two concepts together that Jesus is the Word of God become a human being. That when we talk about God the creator, we're talking about Jesus. And last week we talked about like everything is made for him, through him, for his glory. Now Jesus is basing all of his future work in the lives of his disciples on the fact that he's just told them multiple times over and over again that he's going to send the helper, the Holy Spirit, who's going to come. And so everything that he's praying here is based upon the presupposition that they will have the Holy Spirit. Okay, we don't take the scriptures in isolation. There's context and there's a building momentum here in John's gospel. And so everything that Jesus prays here is based upon the fact that his followers will be a possessed people. They will have the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit in them that will enable them to live this thing out. So here we see that Jesus is at work doing what? Jesus is at work in the world delivering God's message. Jesus is at work in the world delivering God's message. It's what he's doing. It's what he's up to. He's delivering what? What is God's message? We could say it's the gospel. That's God's message. Jesus is at work delivering the word. This is God's overall message of hope. Now, John sometimes uses the word in multiple ways. And so way back at the beginning, the word became flesh, right? The word became a man. But here when Jesus is saying, you have given me your word, I've passed them on. I have given them your word. He's particularly talking about all of God's instruction. I've given them all your word. I've given them your message of hope. That message of hope we would call the gospel. That's what he's done. He's given them the good news that people who were once enemies of God can now become friends of God. That's the good news of the gospel. The good news isn't just that Jesus, though, saves us from sin. That's good news, okay? He saves us from an eternity separated from God. That's great news, but that's not all. The gospel isn't just you get to go to heaven someday. It's that Jesus wants to work in your life today. You see, the good news is that Jesus saves and transforms. Not one or the other. He does both. Jesus saves and transforms. That he gives us new life, and we've talked about it before. It's a supernatural act of God himself. The way that we're given new life is not the prayer that we prayed. It's the supernatural act of God himself through the power of the Spirit bringing us from spiritual death to life. We talked last week. You can go back. You can rewatch. It's not a bad good problem that we have. It's a dead to life problem, that we are born dead in our sin, but God made us alive together with Christ. That's the good news of the gospel. Once dead, now alive. And because we're alive, we can change. We have no hope of changing ourselves. Not in the way that God's looking to change us, to transform us, to give us a life that's really living. We have no hope of doing that on our own, even though everybody tries. We're getting ready to enter the self-improvement time of the year, right? I don't know about you, but like it's coming like a freight train. It's self-improvement time of the year. This week, eat as much as you want because self-improvement's coming on the other side, all right? Like go in, gorge yourselves because what? Everybody wants to sell you a gym membership on the other side. It's coming. That's not God's message. That's the message of the world. God's message is, through the power of my Spirit in you, I'm looking to transform you into a follower of Christ who looks like Jesus. Now, it's important that we understand, when Jesus invited these people to come follow me, when he used those words, come follow me, we're thinking, okay, well, that's somebody who's saying, come walk after me. But it's important that we understand that when Jesus is saying, come follow me, there's more behind it than simply following behind. When a rabbi invited a disciple to come and follow him, it was, come be like me. Come be with me in order that you could become like me. The invitation to follow Jesus is an invitation to transformation. It's an invitation to change. Now, the world's message is this, right? You do you. You do you. You do you and I'll be me, right? I'll do me. And here's the thing about that message. It makes sense from the world's perspective, okay? If we're going to talk about the world's perspective, you do you makes total sense. If you're a follower of Christ, guess what that is? Nonsense. That's absolute nonsense. If you really think about it, you do you is not a Christian message. You be you. Yes, in Christ, you do you in Christ. That's a Christian message. Like become the person that Jesus is calling you to be. The changed person that Jesus is calling you to be. Guess what? He's not going to love you more because of it. This isn't like your worth is based on it. But it's an incredible opportunity that he's calling you to. An incredible opportunity to lay down your stuff and pick up his stuff, to trade your ideas for his ideas. Now, the thing is, we see here that the world is opposed to God's message of hope. The world hates God's message of hope. The reason? It's exclusive. It's narrow-minded. It's not all-inclusive. Embracing the truth brings all types of adversity. This is just true. This is just true. You just have to live in this world and believe in truth. Now, I'm not talking about your version of truth, your version of an opinion that you have. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about here is if you believe that Jesus is not lying when he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can become before the Father except through me, that Jesus is the only way to God, that is exclusive and narrow-minded, and we need to unapologetically stand on that truth. Jesus is it. That's it. There's not another way. There's not another option. Now, under that, there could be different things that become my opinion or different things that become my thought or my idea. But the fact that Jesus is the only way to life, that's true. And it's the only hope that we have. And the world hates that message. They're actively opposed to that message. Paul writes to the church in Rome that we have peace with God through Christ, that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And then he goes on to say this, Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who's been given to us. God has poured out his love through the Holy Spirit given to us in order that we would be a people who are transformed. How? Through the hard stuff of life. Through the hard stuff of life. And we pray, God, save us from the hard stuff. I'm not saying that's wrong, okay? I'm not saying that, okay? I am going to go political here for 1 second, okay? Here's the thing. I've said this for a long time, and it's not the most recent political season that I said this. If we got really serious about Jesus and the gospel, I believe this is true. We'd start praying, God, bring the persecution. God, bring the tough stuff. Instead, we do all that we can to avoid the tough stuff. Because why? I'm not a masochist. I'm not looking forward to that. I don't want any part of that. I don't pray that prayer. Okay? I'm just saying, if we think about it, that's what we would do. Why? Because everywhere that the church faces pressure, the church explodes. Everywhere that the church is persecuted, the exact opposite of what persecutors hope would happen happens. That true Christians become like really serious and the chaff fades away and they say, let us rise up with the good news because it's the only hope that we have. So if we think we're going to save America through a political system, you are lying to you. And there's many Christian leaders out there right now who are trying to fight a political fight that is a losing battle. They will lose it. There's no hope in it. The only hope that we have, this isn't a cop-out. This isn't like, oh, the only hope that we have. I believe this, if you can't tell. Like, can you tell? I believe this. Jesus, that's it. He's the only hope that I have. We've tried the other systems. We've tried the other ways. We've tried to put people in places of power that would try and lead us to an agenda that would somehow advance a moral cause. And guess what? It's been an abysmal failure. Why? Because we've taken our eyes off of Christ. The only hope that we have is Jesus. And if the world goes to hell in a handbasket around us, opportunity arises. When the darkness comes in, the light can shine. I'm not just saying that. That's true. And guess what? I hate it. I just want life to be easy. I just keep doing my thing. But that's not what the scriptures say. Jesus says, hey, would you guard them from the evil one? There's a real evil one. There's a spiritual realm where the forces of darkness that are at play. There's an enemy. He's real. He's also finite in the sense of the devil is not equal to God in any way, shape, or form. He gets to operate in the world because God allows him to operate in the world. But he has a legion of demons, fallen angels, that will harass you. But that doesn't mean that everything that happens negative in your world is because the demon or the devil did it. Okay? There's enough of me and me to jack up me, okay? There's enough of me going on that I can make enough bad decisions that I can jack up any situation. And the same is true for you. There's enough of you in it that you don't have to blame the devil, right? And yet, right, we need to acknowledge that the spiritual battle is real. And the only way to fight a spiritual battle is through spiritual means. We believe that's true. The only way to fight a spiritual battle is through spiritual means. Only way that we can fight the forces in the heavenly places is from our knees. That's it. Metaphorically. You could be standing. You could be whatever. It's through intercession. It's through prayer. It's through living a lifestyle of calling upon God, of living in conversation with God. We have no hope from God acting in the supernatural realm around us. It's the only hope that we have. And Jesus is praying, hey, not keep them out of the world. He says, hey, I'm looking for you to guard them. They're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. The world's going to hate them, but guard them. And then he says this, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. You see, Jesus's work in me is transformative. Jesus is at work in me and around the world, and the work that he does in me is the work of change. It's the work of transformation. Now, this word sanctify, it means to be set apart. In particular, it's talking about to be set apart for God's purpose. Jesus is saying, hey, it's the truth. The truth has taken these people, and I'm asking you that you would set them apart in your truth. Your word is truth. Double meaning, Jesus is truth. That's absolutely true. But here, your gospel message is truth, and it's transformative. When we believe that Jesus is who he says he is, it changes us and it changes what we do in the world. When we really believe that he's the only way and that people have no hope apart from him, we can set ourselves in motion and we can begin to allow the inner work of transformation that will set us apart from the world. This is hard. In fact, we run into this tension that it's so hard that it's really impossible. Jesus' work is setting us apart that we would be a people who are walking with him, who begin to look like him, and that can be absolutely overwhelming. Here's what Paul wrote about this journey. He said, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Friends, I haven't arrived. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I haven't arrived. But what he says is, I'm not there yet, but man, I'm on the road. I'm striving in that direction. I'm following hard after Christ. And the tension that we find ourselves in is that it's hard to determine what is God's part and what is my part. We tend to fall down in two directions. One is we think it's all God's part, and so we enter into passivity. Well, God made me this way, and if he wants to change me, he'll have to change me. So the rest of you deal with it. That's one approach. Now, you're smart enough, you won't say that, but actually, some of you might actually say that. Right? If you ever take the approach, well, you know, it's just how he made me, deal with it, you're probably not on the path. Okay, just suggesting that's probably not the path. Yes, he made you that way. Yes, he's looking to transform who you are. Both are true. And yet, the other approach is, it's all about performance. It's all about my effort. It's all about me. Okay, I came to Christ, right? Christ, I came to believe in Jesus, and then now it's my part to clean me up. It's my part to change who I am. And it's kind of like getting on that diet program that always fails. Every time it fails. Not this year, man. 2021, brand new year, new opportunity, new me. And for some of you, it may be. For me, I was convinced 2020 was going to be that year. And then a pandemic hit, and it actually gave me traction in this area of my life. Like, I picked up momentum. My downward curve was right with the stock market in March and April, man. We were tracking. And then I was in the summer, and then okay. And then the fall hit, and I have a V-shaped recovery for 2020, man. I'm right back where I started. So frustrating. And some of you, that's your spiritual life. That's just your physical way. Like, that's your spiritual life. It was like, oh, I was on such a good track, and then I got sidetracked, and now I'm right back where I started because you think, like, it's all you. It's all about your effort. I think this is a profound statement. It's in a book called Transformational Discipleship. It says, the proper perspective is neither passivity or performance, but partnership. Spiritual transformation is divine human synergy over a lifetime. It's partnership. It's not passivity. It's not about your effort. It's this idea, what I join God, what I join the Holy Spirit in the work that he's looking to do in me, and it's a mystery. I don't begin to fully understand it. I don't begin to pretend like I understand it. It's a mystery. The things of God sometimes, they're a mystery, but it leads us to two paths, and they end up in the same destination, which is stuck. The one path is complacency. We end up believing that I'm not who I was. I'm not who I was. I can say that to you, okay? In all honesty, I'm not who I was when I got married 24 years ago. I'm actually better at that than my wife, so don't make fun of me. 24 years ago. I'm not who I was. But I'm also not who's God leading me to be, right? I'm not arrived. But some days I think I've arrived. some days I'm like, well, on the spiritual spectrum, I'm not there, but I'm doing okay. And that leads us to complacency. We kind of go, I'm good. I know a lot of Bible verses. I know all the books of the Bible. If somebody says the Gospel of Thomas, I know they're lying to me. I'm okay. I'm doing all right. The other path is overwhelmed. It's people who are trapped by the thought of it all, trapped by past failure, somehow equating Jesus' work of transformation on this linear path that if there's any setbacks along the way, that it's a complete and total failure. And so I failed before, I'm going to fail again. And so they're just overwhelmed and they think, why try? Why even engage in the process? That takes for other people. I tried that once, it didn't take for me. And then they just opt out, and it leads both paths, okay? Both paths lead to the same destination. We're stuck. Does it really work? I even may look at other people and go, I don't know if that really works. They still seem to be the same broken person that they were 10 years ago. Does it really work? They say they believe in Jesus, but I don't know that I see his work in them. And that isn't our part. Paul wrote about this to the church in Corinth. He said, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? He's talking to a local church. Why, you guys are all like fighting amongst yourselves about all this inconsequential stuff. Do you not see that you're not spiritual people? He's like, I couldn't move on to the deep stuff. You didn't even get the shallow stuff yet. Complacency and being overwhelmed lead to the same destination. It's stuck, and we stay on the surface and ultimately don't engage with the Holy Spirit to allow that inner work of transformation to change who we are from the inside out, that we would be a people that go, wow, I don't think we should be fighting about those things. There's deeper things that we should be engaged in. There's deeper things. Like this whole idea that we would really love each other so that the world would see, not that we would eat each other so that the world would see. I mean that metaphorically, by the way, just in case. Living safe allows us to put ourselves in a vulnerable position to lead to change. I had a friend, Jim. And because I trusted Jim so much, when he sat down at lunch with me and said, hey, Dave, have you noticed that when you're in a meeting, when you speak up, it ends the conversation? I said, oh, yeah, I've noticed that. And we talked about that, and that's hard to hear. Like, shut up, right? That's hard to hear, but he loved me enough to have that conversation. And I went back to it was not here, fortunately, and I went back to the staff that I worked with at the time, and I said, you know what? I'm going to talk less. Why? Because when I talk, it tends to shut down the conversation, and I really do care. I really do want to hear what you have to say. Jesus loves us enough to have those hard conversations with us. If we allow the inner work of the Holy Spirit to come in, to invade our space, to speak into those areas, it's God who is the one who's enabling us to grow. God is the one who's inviting us to grow. He's the one who's inviting us to grow up in our faith. God is the one who's inviting us to humble ourselves in order that we could hear what he is that he's saying through the power of the Spirit in us. That we'd be a people on that journey of transformation with him. And when we do that, we can start to let go of the stuff that isn't important. We can start to care about the things that are important. And we stop seeing the people that are opposed to God as the enemy. And we start seeing them as the mission. Because that's what Jesus is about ready to pray. Hey, God, I'm not keeping them out of the world. They're going in the world. Would you guard them from harm? But as you sent me in the world, so I've sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they may also be sanctified in the truth. That these people would be changed by the truth as they get sent into the world. You see, transformation prepares me for the mission. And we're going to talk all about this next week. When we're a people that are transformed by Jesus himself to look more like Jesus, he's preparing us for something. And that is to join him in his mission in this world. Whatever that is, whatever unique kind of thing, yes, collectively as God's people, as the church, but also individually on that journey with him to be able to walk in the steps. We talk about this all the time, to walk in the steps that Jesus has prepared for us to walk in. And how do we do that? It's through the empowerment of the Spirit in us, this great mystery of God at work in us. You see, living safe leads to transformation. And this is something we're going to do this week. We do every week. We go into this time of next steps. And so this isn't going to be different. But if you're out there and you're wondering, how does this work? We've been giving you a method of how this works. We've been giving you the method. How do I do this? It's by engaging with God himself, using questions along the way to allow the Spirit of God himself to lead you, guide you, direct you. Your part is to show up. To put yourself in a position where you're willing to listen to God. And then begin this week. Questions to ask the Holy Spirit. There's more. There's a ton more. You can ask him. What are the questions I should be asking? This is just the starter track. This is just the beginning. What does it look like for me to engage the Holy Spirit, to allow him to guide me this week? And so the first question is, where have I experienced transformation already? To allow the Spirit to show you where you've already experienced transformation in your life and then celebrate it. Where have you experienced the transforming work of God in your life? Allow him to bring affirmation and confirmation and celebrate. So often we don't do that. We just go to the wrong and the wrong and the wrong. Allow the Spirit to bring to mind what's right. Ask him that question. Bring to mind what's right. Now, the next two questions, they're kind of like one or the other might apply to you. Or maybe you're the unique person that maybe both apply to you. But one is, where have I become content where I am? Where have I just kind of become complacent? And the other question is, how have I been overwhelmed by past failure? Where have I given up? And ask the Spirit this week, where have I become content with just where I am? Where have I been so overwhelmed by past failure that I've just given up? And maybe that failure's in you. Maybe that failure's in other people. Man, if I just see another religious leader and they failed and they failed and they failed and they failed, I what hope do I have? Guess what? Their failure isn't your story. Your story is your story. What the Spirit is looking to you do in you is your story. And then to open yourself up to go, okay, hey, I believe that Paul, as he wrote to the church in Rome, and he was talking about in Romans chapter 12, that you'd be a person who's transformed by how exchanging your thinking for God's thinking. You'd be transformed by the renewal of your mind. What truths do I need to act on? If you just keep putting in more and more truth into your mind, here's what happens over time. You become pride-filled. I know a lot. Knowing a lot is not transformation. Knowing a lot and applying it to your life leads to transformation. It's through the power of the Spirit that we would be a people transformed. It requires us to know the truth. We have to know the truth. The only place we find the truth is in the Scriptures, and then we actually have to take the next step of taking that Scripture, applying it into our lives. And when we do that, we become a different person over time. It's a lifetime relationship, a synergistic relationship of partnership with the Spirit of God, allowing the truth of God's word to transform who we are by taking it and putting it into our lives in practice. That's the invitation this week. To put it in practice. To enter into the conversation. To allow the Spirit to do his work in us. His work of transforming us that he's longing to do. So what we're going to do in this moment, all across our campus, out in Roane County, down in Bearden, we're gonna worship. We have a God who is worthy to worship. He's invited us into a relationship that we would know who he is, the one true living God, that we would be able to declare his praise. He made us for that. And so let's do that. I'm gonna invite you to stand here and live all across our campus. You can stand. I'm gonna pray for us as we enter into a time of worship. Father, we're so grateful that you have given us hope in Christ, And that hope isn't just an idea of heaven someday, but a life lived with you today. So would you lead us and guide us? And even in these moments, would you guide our worship? We ask in Jesus' name, amen.